Psalms 33. All right. Psalms 33. And this is another place that we've been for a few weeks. I want to start from the top and read down to verse 5 or 6 where we stopped last time. And I intend to make a little progress forward here tonight. But rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. So I guess the Campbellites down south aren't right as far as not having instruments in church, for what it's worth. There aren't many of that kind of Campbellites up here. But sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment, something that the average Christian today may not know. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And that's where we stopped last time. And you know, it's a temptation to always just stop again, because you stop and consider the magnitude of just being able, you know, having the power, the omnipotence, and then the omniscience, the know-how, to be able to just say something, and it's so. What's that really? That's some real power there, brother. It combines the breath of the Lord doing it. Also, we know that the Bible testifies in various places that he did certain things with his hands as well. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. So somewhere in there, both hands and voice were involved. The Lord formed the earth with his hands, it says. And from the way it says, that man was formed, he must have formed him out of the dust of the earth, it says. He may very well have sat down in the dust there and formed him with his hands. But still, it's the fact that it's the Word of God, that Jesus Christ was the Creator, and that by the word of God are the heavens still upheld. We went through all those verses. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Then it says in verse 7, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. Now, I don't know when the last time as you saw a heap of waters. When I think a heap, I think of a pile. If you didn't notice, water doesn't pile up. You know, if it's in a reservoir, okay, it you know, there's depth to it. But when it talks about that heap, it indicates that something's piling up and it's somehow withheld. Notice in your Bible a few places here along that line where it talks about the heap. Look in Exodus 15. Now again, when you look at stuff like this, you marvel at how the Lord does things, right? Because, like I said, you have the Lord there standing with loaves and fishes, and he's breaking off these pieces of meat and bread enough to feed 4,000 and 5,000. And still, there's more left over than they began with. And so he's sitting there breaking this meat off and breaking this bread off. And like I said, I just kind of want to know if the bread's growing from the backside or from the front side. Is it breaking so he doesn't even have to move it in his hand, or does he have to reach back and push it forward because it's growing from the back? I don't know. But it's neat to think about that stuff. And you think about how God could say something and it would be so. Then, you're around water a lot. Well, you know, think about how it's possible for water to heap up. Look in Exodus chapter 15. Go down to verse 8. This, of course, is the Red Sea. And the Lord goes forth as a man of war in verse 3. But down in verse 8, with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap. Now, you can see a wall of water in a tsunami or in a flash flood in an arroyo in Arizona or something like that. But as far as water, you know, standing upright and piling up, as far as it standing upright as an heap, Well, that's what you'd do with, you know, corn shucks or something. You'd heap it up and pile it up. But that's not what water does. It goes on there to say at the end of verse 8 that the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Well, you've heard of gelatin. You all eat Jell-O. So if you had rubbed up against one of the walls of the Red Sea, it would have gone poof, poof, which I just like thinking about. It's just some kid off on the side going poof, poof, poof. They're congealed in the heart of the sea. There's another place like that. Take your Bibles over to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. And this is going to reach out to us here soon, but just historically, back in that day, and of course now Joshua's taking the children of Israel into the land. He's crossing the Jordan River. Joshua chapter 3, and go down to verse 13, I believe it is. Yeah, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan. So when they wade off into it, then the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from above the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Now you've never seen that happen. Where you're standing in the middle of a creek or a river, and the waters start piling up on the upland side. That's not what waters do, right? Go on down to verse 14. It came to pass that when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, and as they that bear the Ark were coming to the Jordan, that the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. Well, so the waters started piling up on the upstream side. Well, that's not what waters do. And so it's just amazing that, you know, now God just, that's nothing. God does that, right? Keep on going here for a couple of places. This is cool. Look in chapter 78 of Psalms. 78. I don't think that people stop and think about their Bibles as much as they should. It's worthwhile just to get in once in a while and just enjoy reading, not because you're trying to finish your daily Bible reading, but just because, you know, you're finding joy and thinking about some things in there and just how off track the world is with things, and how when you start really contemplating how God did what he did, how much power is involved, what knowledge is involved, and what majesty is involved, and it's just amazing, right? Well, Psalm 78, go down to verse 13. Psalm 78 and verse 13, where it says, he divided the sea, talking about the Red Sea, and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as in heap. So these waters keep heaping up. And again, they pass through this, the continuing thing here, both with the Red Sea crossing and the Jordan River crossing, is that they pass through depths of waters. This ransomed group that passes through, of course, it's Israel in that case. But it starts getting more interesting a little more further down the line. Look in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk, back in the Minor Prophets. Habakkuk chapter 3. And all of chapter 3 is about the second coming of Christ. Amen? You have in verse 11, the sun and moon standing still. Verse 12, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Now, this is not the rapture. This is the second advent of Christ. But from verse 5, before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. That's the second advent of Christ. The one in flaming fire and indignation, not the rapture. Nevertheless, you get down to verse 13 and we read, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. In this case, not Christians, right? In this case, Israel. Even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked, that's the Antichrist, by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the secret of the poor secretly. Then notice verse 15. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. Now, like I said, you know, this is maybe relatively rudimentary to those of us that are here tonight, because we've seen this before, but what waters is Christ talking about he's going to have to go through coming from heaven to bring about the second advent at Armageddon? Well, take your Bible back to Genesis chapter 1. And if you don't really trust the Word of God that you have, this doesn't make any sense. You know, if there were a dozen other ways the Lord could have said it and he didn't say what he really meant to say when he said it, then, you know, we're all stuck anyway. But it says here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament. Now, a firmament is just this open space. God made the firmament, and that firmament is where? It's in the midst of the waters. He divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. But then notice, and God called the firmament heaven. So he got this creation, actually a recreation. And there's this mass of water, and God puts this open space in the mass of water, and there's water above and there's water beneath. And then he says, the firmament's heaven. And you go, whoa, that just expanded my mind. Because you were thinking a pond of water or something like that. But all of a sudden, you're talking about something that he's calling heaven, capital H. Furthermore, when you get further down here, notice verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Well, he's now saying he's putting the stars into that firmament. So that firmament is the universe. That firmament is what we know as space. So that's where he put the stars and all of the galaxies and all that kind of stuff. And so that means that if that heaven, that firmament, is in the midst of the waters, then that means that there's water above and beneath the universe. And if that's the case, and if Jesus Christ is in heaven right now, seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, when he comes back at the second advent, he's got to go through that water and bring with him who he's going to bring with him. And furthermore, that means that when we get out of here, we're going to have to pass through some water. That's already happened as a picture down here at the Red Sea and at the Jordan River. So it's pretty neat, amen? I mean, I like thinking about that. I'm going to enjoy that. Look at another passage along this line, if I can find my note. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51. Get out of here, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of the archangel, trump of God. He's going to call my name, and we're going to go and going to have that instant experience of this mortal putting on the immortal, this corruptible putting on an incorruptible body. I don't know what that sensation is going to be like, but I have a feeling I'm going to enjoy it. And then at some level or another, you get to take a tour of at least one direction in the universe. I don't know if it takes 10 minutes or 10 seconds or instantly or exactly how it works, but somewhere along the way, you're going to pass through a body of water because there's water out there. In fact, we'll see how that water played into some things already. But Isaiah, and I was talking instead of turning, so Isaiah 51, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 10. Art thou not it that hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Now that's something that happened in the Old Testament for that group of people, Israel, twice. Once at the Red Sea, once at Jordan River. But there's some other folks, some other ransom folks that are going to go through the sea. Amen. Look in your Bibles at just one or two other places and to show the depths of this this great deep is what it's called. Look in Genesis 7. If you read the creationist material on Noah's flood, they will almost always have the water coming up out of the earth. But notice in chapter 7 of Genesis, Genesis chapter 7, and notice verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, if there was water subterranean here, I acknowledge that's a possibility, fountains of the great deep. But when you start studying the great deep, that great deep is out in space. And it says there that the windows of heaven were opened. Folks, the water that flooded this earth in the main in Noah's day were waters from outer space. Look in chapter 8. Look in chapter 8 and verse 2. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven. The rain from heaven. I mean, okay, I know it's from the sky, but the rain from heaven, I mean literally heaven, literally out there, was restrained. Now I say all that to just say that what you just learned there, if maybe you'd never heard it before, science knows nothing about it. You say, well, that's just faith. That's just religious faith. Well, it's Bible faith. It's the one that created all these things, telling you what he's done in the past and what he intends to do in the future. And you know that you have a home in heaven for sure, and those mansions sublime and all those things. Well, you got to get there some way. You're going to go through. You're going to go through the sea. Jesus Christ is going to lead you through depths of water like you've never seen before. So anyway, it's just neat to know. Back to Genesis, or rather Psalms 33, where it says in verse 7, He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. And again, he would open the window and let those waters out. Verse 8, Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. All right? So fear the Lord and stand in awe of Him. If you look up awe in Webster's 1828, you'll find that awe is a fear combined with a sublime reverence or a kind of an intimidated being intimidated at the majesty of something. So it says stand in awe of Him. In verse 8, that would be in connection with the creation. Verse 7, He gathered the waters and the sea together as in heap. We talked about verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. There are only three things in the Bible that are awesome. And they're all three of God. There is nothing in the Bible that's awesome that has anything to do with how many times a guy flips over in a half pipe. Oh, cool, awesome. No, it's not. No, what's awesome, what inspires of reverence in combination with fear and with the acknowledgement of the majesty of something beyond your capacity to understand is God creating stuff out of nothing. And then doing the works that He did in the heavens and the earth, not only in the days of Noah, the days of creation, but the days that Israel saw, the things that they saw, fire from heaven, hailstones from heaven, all the stuff that happened in Egypt, all the stuff that will happen one day in the Great Tribulation, all those things are awesome. You look up at the night sky, and I don't even profess to know anything about astronomy, nor, by the way, do I know anything about astrology, but you look up in the sky and see this, and then they tell us, I have I keep a wallpaper on my desktop usually, Hubble telescope shots. I'm not a big space fanatic or anything like that, but those shots are cool because those shots come from, you know, what they say are hundreds and thousands of light years away, and you're just seeing these constellations that are just a point of light in a telescope, but the Hubble can bring them out so you can see them. And it's just so far out there, and there's so many things. Your God is awesome, man. You stop and look at the sun itself and the amount of energy that it puts off any given moment, at all times, every day you've ever been alive, and for all those generations before as well. And God put all that power there. There's fuel there that's burning. And somehow the Lord placed all that fuel there. How'd that fuel all get there? How'd that fuel all get there in a ball, and who lit the fuse? God. And you haven't seen half of it yet because nobody's seen hell. Here you are on an earth that we believe is at least 6,000 years old, might be a little bit older. It's not the billions and billions of years that the scientists say it is, but still, 6,000 years, if there was ever anything molten in the center of the earth, it should have cooled by now. I mean, really. How long does molten lava stay molten? 6,000 years, really? Something's fueling hell. And it's not lava. It's the wrath of God. You say, what is it? God is awesome. So you look at His wrath and it fuels hell. So what might His love fuel? Look at all that He does in mercy and tenderness and love. And you ought to be awed. You ought to be awed that He'd even care about you. Now, I'll take another look at another thing that's awesome. Look in chapter 4. Psalms chapter 4. Again, there's only three things in the Bible that have anything to do with awe. And all three of them have to do with the Lord. That first thing there in Psalm 33 has to do with the Lord's creation, His doings in that respect. In Psalm 4 and verse 4, let's start with verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for Himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto Him. He's David saying, you know, Lord appreciates me and is interested in a relationship with me and fellowship with me. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. That idea there is a fellowship with God. The fact that God wants a relationship with you. Why would God want a relationship with you? Now, I know some folks don't have a hard time answering that, you know, but I do. I don't know why the Lord would want a relationship with me, right? And it's awesome that He does. It's awesome that He puts up with all the stuff He puts up with in all of us. Put up with you all the time you were lost and still let you have life and blessedness and all those things. And here you are on this day, standing here however many years it is on this side of salvation from when you were lost before. He's still shown you nothing but grace and mercy and tenderness and love and compassion and giving you friends and giving you this and giving you that. And begged you to come to Him and pray to Him every day and given you a Bible so you can hear His words. And, you know, why should He care about you? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Man's nothing, man. Man is dirty, filthy, just nasty. Why would God want anything to do with us? But He does. And so it's awesome. And it's not some goofball surfer word. Oh, cool, awesome. No, it's full of awe. There's a fear mixed with reverence and majesty there. It should be. It should impress you that God would like to talk to you every morning and that He would like to be the one that you say goodnight to last every night. It should be awesome to you that the Lord would allow you to be still a living sinner and that He would allow you to come every morning and clean up. After all the stuff you pulled today, He let you come in the morning and clean up, most likely. Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, there's one other thing along that line. Turn over to Psalm 119. 119, 161. 119, 161. The awe is connected with creation, the power of His Word in that regard. The awe is connected with a relationship with Him. The fact that He even wants one with us. Psalm 119 and 160. Thy word is true from the beginning. You believe that? Folks have an awful time with that today. That from the very start, God was right. And said what He intended to say from the very beginning. Have a hard time with it. But it's true. Thy word is true from the beginning. So from Genesis 1:1, it's true. all the way through. Thy word is true from the beginning. From the very beginning of man's existence, from the very beginning before man's existence, from the very beginning of the foundation of the earth, God's word was true. From the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And then it says in verse 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. So in awe of thy word. It's awesome. Now, seems to me that not too many people think that the book they hold in their lap is awesome. You have a better chance of finding somebody here that does. But you go to the average mega church, the average community church, they don't think that the word they hold in their lap is awesome. There's no fear inspired. There's no fearful reverence. There's no touch of majesty. In fact, there's no power at all. But I stand in awe of thy word. I've been convinced for a long time now, and I'm convinced of it every day I stop and take account of it, that the book that we hold is something special. I mean, this publication, this book, not the Bible, not the esoteric Bible, but the book that you hold in your lap, it's something special. And you ought to be able to stand in awe of it. When you take into account all it says, the way it says it, when you start studying God's word choices, it's awesome. It's awesome. Okay, back to Psalm. Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. The creation, power of creation, a desire for a relationship with you. And that relationship only comes through Jesus Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and the man Christ Jesus. And the third thing you're in awe of is the Word of God. And by the way, you don't know Jesus Christ unless you know the Word. The Jesus Christ of the Word is the God of the Bible. If you know a Jesus that hasn't been ministered to you from the Word of God, it's a fake Jesus. It's a counterfeit. Look in verse 9, for He spake. He spake and it was done. Imagine that kind of power. He spake and it was done. That's the kind of power that a man wants. A man wants to be able to speak and have it happen. Get me a hamburger, woman. Right? A man wants to speak and have it happen. But he can't get it done like this. I mean, the Lord just says something so... He says, let there be light. And there was light. Right? And that's God. It says there in verse 9, for He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Man gives commands, and nothing happens. You know, our little politicians shake their pink little fists, and nothing happens. These squealing political women who get up and screech in political speeches, and then nothing happens. They sound like such gods and goddesses, and then nothing happens. They have no power. But your God does. It says there in verse 10, The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Now there are those heathen, and there's their counsel, there's the word that they speak, the wisdom that they speak. And like, you know, God, you know, when He speaks, He commands it stood fast. When man speaks, nothing happens. Well, man wants something to happen real bad, and so man fools other men that what he's got as far as wisdom is concerned is really something special. But the Bible says that something different with the Lord. It says the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. That's a great lesson. And if you ever think that man is smart, you are wrong. He may be intelligent at some level, but as far as being able to dictate spiritual truths, truths that that shape this world, he can do nothing. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Take your Bible, turn if you will to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know none of this is new to many of you. 1 Corinthians 2. And I just once in a while feel an obligation to just stand up and rant and rave for a little bit about how stupid man is and how they think they're so smart. And they've invented so much and they have such wisdom. And, you know, look at my brain and I've got 160 IQ. And look at the book that I wrote. Look what I did in a lab. And it all counts for nothing. Go on down to chapter 2. Let's just start with verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of... What did I say? No, I'm in the wrong spot. I'm sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Now, it said back in our passage back there that Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. It brings it to nothing. We used to say, my dad used to use the word a naught for zero. You don't use it. I don't hear that too much anymore, but a naught is a zero. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. All the talk, all the blather, all of the blowing and going and spewing and smoke and mirrors and, you know, ranting and raving all comes to naught. Hitler was a great preacher, but he lays in a grave now and is in hell. Comes to naught. Comes to naught. That's where the Lord brings the counsel of the heathen. Look in chapter 2. I started reading this a minute ago and got ahead of myself. And notice what you're supposed to put your faith in. It says that your faith in verse 5 should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. The wisdom you're to get is not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. And again, there it is. As far as the princes of this world, their wisdom comes to naught. Now, you know whose wisdom matters? God's wisdom matters. Look in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Go down to verse 8. Well, no, let's start with verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. You have to get used to the idea that man doesn't have any shots to call. Anything that any answer man comes up with is generally no good. And the Lord bringeth the wisdom of heathen to naught, the counsel of the heathen to naught. Says there in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. God is not like you. You have to get used to the fact that you're going to study about a God that doesn't think like you. He's not like you. It says in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are not lower. God's ways are higher. That means that when you have a disagreement with God, if you choose your way, you will not take the high road. You're taking the lower road. Right? You're making a mistake. Back to Psalm 33 and verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen, he says there, to naught. Look at just one more in Isaiah. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. And notice verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that are content that contended with thee, They that war against thee shall be as nothing. There's that nothing thing again. And as a thing of naught. Now in the end, folks, you want to wind up on the Lord's side. If you have Jesus Christ, you're on the Lord's side. If you'll stay in fellowship with Him, you'll always be on His side. And just know that everything else comes to naught. It does. Back to Psalm 33, and notice verse 10. Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Vain things are nothing things. They're not. And so that ought to give you a perspective on news. Because, I mean, the news media gets up and rants and raves and, you know, causes a commotion and raises up a revolution and, you know, is ready to start a war. And then the next day it's some other news cycle. It's nothing. It comes to naught. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. I mean, it comes to nothing. The best you can do. So, stick with the Lord. Verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Devices. When we think of a device as a tool, as a pry bar or, you know, some specialized electronic equipment or something like that, it can be that, but when Haman designed to destroy the Jews in Esther, it says twice in there that those were his devices. Devices are plans. Devices are strategies, tactics, sometimes of, it may revolve around, you know, wisdom things and what something is taught, something that's said, some political strategy, some war strategy, some cultural strategy. You hear all kinds of stuff in conspiracy literature and all those things. Those are devices. Haman devised these devices against the Jews. And guess where they came to? Not. He wound up hanged on his own gallows, right? Now, these devices are a major problem for mankind. Look in Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. Here's the deal. You have plans. Here's the deal. You think you're smart. And you just need to be aware that you're not. Proverbs chapter 1. You need to line up with the Lord's plan, not try to devise your own. Proverbs chapter 1. And go down to verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. So there's God promising there's a day when he won't answer prayer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For, here's the reason why, that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You choose whether you're afraid of God or not. You choose whether the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, whether you're going to line up with that or not. You choose it. It says there in verse 30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Tell me what that is, if not our modern world, where if you bring a Bible verse into a discussion, it's like you've thrown something nasty into the air conditioner vents. I mean, people just, you know, they are repelled by it. They would none of my counsel. I mean, try to offer wisdom from heaven. They want nothing to do with it. And despised all my reproof. And that's one thing, is that all the Lord's instruction comes with reproof. It says, nope, you're wrong. You need to do it this way. You know, and I used to laugh at Vlad because I'd get off on this and Vlad would be back there nodding his head real big like this. You know, because he was a school teacher. And he watched the schools change from being the old school. You know, you get a big X if you got it wrong, and whatever your grade was, it was put up right at the top in red letters, you know, red numbers. And it became that thing where, you know, it was a, you know, pass only or whatever. And, you know, he would just sit back there and nod real big, because if you're going to learn, there's always reproof, because you're going to be wrong a lot. I mean, if you don't know that raising your own kids, then I'm not sure what to do for you. Those kids are going to do wrong stuff every day, every moment of every day until you can get them a little bit trained. And if you're not careful, you let them run, and then you're doing everything wrong. But if there's true instruction, there is reproof. I'm not talking about beating somebody up or anything like that, but no, if it's wrong, do it this way, right? I mean, your grandmother, if she had her own recipe for cookies, she had a special way of doing it. If you went in there and tried to do it your way, she was going to pound you with a baking, one of those, rolling pin. That's what I was trying to think of. Whack you upside the head because you're not making cookies right. You got to cut the shortening in a certain way or else, you know, and you go in with your own ideas. And the Lord's like that. He's going to reprove you first and tell you you're doing it wrong. Okay? And every boy goes through a thing in his life, you know, he's 11, 12, 13, where he doesn't appreciate that in his dad. If you're a good dad, you just keep on doing it anyway. You know, there's a right way to do it, but you got to keep on doing it. Because if somebody loses the ability to be reproved, he loses the ability to learn. And then you're in trouble. Right? Back to verse 30. They would none of my reproof, or my counsel, despised all my reproof. Therefore, notice, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. And so that's what you get when you get a 28 or 30-year-old man who refused instruction and refused to be reproved. And so he winds up doing it his own way, and then he winds up under a railroad trestle or in jail or somewhere like that because he's doing it wrong. But nobody can tell him that. It goes on down in verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. And that's what we were getting at all this time because we're studying devices. He said the end of the process is that you wind up subject to your own devices, the stuff that you devised. And so in Romans 1, the Lord turned them over to certain things. They turned them over to the lust of their own flesh, the wickedness of their own heart. It's your own stuff. He turns you over to you. In the end, it's your own devices. You have a bunch of truly nasty sinners that are vile in God's sight. And the reason they're there is because they were turned over to themselves. Turned over to a reprobate mind. And that's their own thinking in many cases. Look at another place where these devices come out. Look in Proverbs chapter 19 while we're in Proverbs. Proverbs 19. Now look. Where are you going to go and get this? Go spend 20 grand for a class. They ain't going to tell you this. Not at a university somewhere. You have to go to a Bible to get this. Or Bible preaching, teaching church or whatever, but that's a thing. This is something that there are people in this world, they never hear anything like this. So that's the reason they're the mess they are. It's because they don't hear it, and maybe if they heard it, they wouldn't even listen. But if you come in and you're malleable, and you hear hard truths like this, and you realize, okay, I'm wrong and my devices are no good. I'm not so smart. I'm not the captain of my own ship. And I need God. You'll be way better off. And it's free, basically. Kind of free. Depending on how you look at it, I suppose. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. 19:21. There are many devices. That's what we're studying. In a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So you got a bunch of ideas, don't you? Boy, Jacob had a bunch of ideas. Boy, was Jacob a one for plans. Plan A, plan B, and plan C. And every time he went to anything but God, everything was just a wreck. Stands there one day, having planned his life away and finagled and manipulated people, exploited some folks, including his brother. And I stood there one day, and the Lord backed him into a corner, painted him in, and he watched his daughter go off and get raped by a bunch of Hivites. Now what you going to do, Jake? Now what's your plan? Well, there's no plan for that. That's the end of his plans, right? And that's the thing is you plan and plan and plan and plan, and you maneuver and maneuver and exploit and manipulate, and one day you come to the end of yourself and you realize you never had it right. What you need is God. Back to just another couple of things on this whole issue of devices. I'll be closing it up pretty quick. Job 5. Talk about the devices of men's hearts. It's plans. It's, you know, ways of thinking, ways of getting things done. Job 5. Job 5, and notice verse 12. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Somebody's real smart. And has it all planned out. The Lord throws a wrench in it, just for the sake of messing them up. But he does. It says there in verse 12, he disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Doesn't turn out like they planned at all. Now, if you want to see somebody that's got devices that are a danger to you besides yourself, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 real fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, go down, if you will, to verse 11. We just hit this verse sometime recently in the past, but talking about something as simple as forgiving somebody. Forgiveness. Why? Verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, there's somebody with some devices. I tell you what, his devices are pretty successful. I mean, you go study somebody that's made millions of dollars over and over again, and, you know, okay, they're successful. Their devices work. Their devices don't work as well as the devil's. Because, I mean, he has us pegged after 6,000 years of experience. He knows what works against you and me. There's somebody with devices. I don't think that you want to match wits with him. You don't want to match, you know, engineering prowess with him, because he's a master. And the best of men have fallen, with the exception of Jesus Christ, after his devices. All right, let's see if we can get a place to stop here pretty quick. Look in Psalms 33. Psalms 33. And verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. It's a remarkable thing. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. You know what else does? Look in Psalm 111. Just a couple more other quick turns here. Psalm 111. Psalm chapter 111. And go down to verse 8. Psalm 111 and verse 8. We'll start with verse 7. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. It sounds almost like the Word of God again. Amen? Look in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. The Word of God, the judgments of God, the counsel of God standeth forever and ever. Psalm 40 and verse 8. Again, y'all know this passage. Psalm 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. You're dealing with a commodity here, with a word that one jot or tittle cannot fail in it. Lord saw fit. And so what he tells you is going to be right. It's going to be true in the end. You may try to finagle your way around and find a way out for now, but in the end it's going to be true. There's only one last turn here, and we'll be done for the evening. Daniel chapter 2. There's one other thing that stands forever. Sure, I'm looking forward to it. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Go all the way down to verse 44. After a long explanation over a long dream. Verse 44. A prophecy. And in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. Let's talk about the kingdom of Jesus Christ
at the millennium.
And it's going to stand forever. Questions or comments here?